Luke chapter 5. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and he saw two ships, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, and by the way, look in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, and I say that in this instance, the lesson started after the lesson ended. Let me say it like this. The real lesson started after the lesson was over. Scriptures don't even give us what he taught the people. And I say a lot of times that by the time you think God's done, it might be he's just starting up. I need to get a witness in here. Bible don't even give us a record of what he taught. What he was wanting to show, he put in the scriptures. The real lesson started after he got done teaching the lesson. You might ought to be still and listen for God. You might think he just got done, but he might just be starting. Can I say to Liberty Baptist Church, you've been here 8-10 years now, God miraculously, gloriously planted this church here. Don't slip into a gear where you think, all right, look what God has done and he's done. No, he might just be starting to work here at Liberty Baptist Church. Well, somebody needs to stay hungry. Somebody needs to wake up. Somebody needs to get some brokenness in their spirit and say, hey, y'all, and tell the rest of you, the Lord probably just starting something around here. Woo! Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Underline that word draught. It means a great catch. They throw them nets down into the deep and drug them. This word draught kin to the word drag. You see the D-R-A-G in there. And they drag them nets for a great catch. Let down your nets for a draught, a great overflowing catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And all that were with him at the draught, underline that word draught, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, a great overflowing abundance. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. There's the inner circle, there's the three, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. But wouldn't it be good if we could get some of that forsaking all, following Him in our spirits? Heavenly Father and Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, help me in the text tonight and do your thing, Lord. In Christ's name we pray and all the Lord's people said. Here's my thought right out of the text. Living in a drought rather than a drought. Living in a drought rather than a drought. Oh, honey, need some churches that are drought churches. Because we got enough drought churches. We need some Christians who are living in a drought. Just an overflowing abundance. Because there's enough of them act like they're living in a drought. Y'all want to look at this for just a minute with me? How to live in a drought rather than a drought. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Blessed be the Lord, which daily loadeth us with benefits. Would to God we should, would to God this would be a church that determined to be a church living in a drought rather than living in a drought. Would to God tonight that you as an individual believer would realize that the Lord Jesus has provided everything you needed to live in a drought rather than to live in a drought. I'm going to walk through the text. It won't take long. It won't feel like long to me. We're just getting this text and see what it takes to live in a drought. And then see what it takes to live in a drought. I'm interested in having my ship loaded down. I'm interested in pulling into the home shore day with a full load and hop off shouting on the shores. Let's look at it for just a little bit. I got just a few thoughts right out of the text. You can stand. Look in verse number 2. And I want to show you the first thought. You saw two. Here's Jesus. The crowd has come in such a great multitude and in such a high spirit that they pushed him right down to the water's edge. And he backs up to the water and there's some ships there and he says, hey, this crowd pressed upon him. They pressed in such a... And boy, there's a big old rabbit just bounced through here. Want me to chase it. You heard a man just letting him preach twice in 1 week. That's bad to do to a man. Necessary, but hurtful. Matthew 11 said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He said in Luke 16:16, said from the time of John, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. There was a new passion in the kingdom of God that came with John the Baptist, followed by Jesus. There was a new press. There was new people. And here they pressed upon him right down to the water's edge, and he needed somewhere to go to preach. They said, hey, seen some ships there, but there wasn't nobody in them. He finally got Simon stepped in that and he backed off just a little bit and there Jesus had his pulpit. Now I want to say this. If you're going to live in a drought rather than a drought, you need to have your nets ready and be in your ship. Underline this word and let me say, underline this word in verse 2. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Underline that word washing. Let me say the first thing. Number one, we've got to overcome the polishing mentality. You know how many Baptists sitting in church is standing on the shore side, Jesus needing to borrow your ship so he can get in it and preach the gospel and win sinners? And a lot of folks just standing on the shore, absent from the ship, polishing their little nets. I don't know how you polish a net. I ain't never polished one, ain't you? Sure what to do here, but polishing his nets. I know a lot of folk in church that when the lovely Savior decided to move in your community and move in your church and the Lord comes by and says, I need to borrow your ship. There ain't even nobody there to hear him. They're over here somewhere on the shore and they're done fishing. They're polishing their nets. Two little thoughts right here. You don't know why so many folks stand on the shore polishing their nets? Number one, because they're done fishing. I say this with a broken heart, honey, but tonight there's a lot of folk that's just done with it. For whatever reason, they've been on their last fishing journey for that day and they've parked it. And I stop and say to you, I hope, brethren, that God puts something in my heart that the devil can't ever take out. I don't ever want to park my ship and be done. A lot of folks, some preacher may have heard them. Some relative may have heard them. Some battle down at the house of God may have heard them. Hey! News flash from reality world. You get in the middle of church work for more than 2 months, you're going to get hurt. Can I get a witness in here? It's a guaranteed thing. Satan's going to send somebody to make sure. If all it takes is a hurt feeling for you to hang it up, he'll get you hurt real good. Can I get a witness in here? If you operate in the choir, you're going to get hurt. If you operate in the nursery, you're going to get hurt and other things that happen to you. Now, I'm learning these things. Man, them babies make a mess. I had to change the first 2 diapers. Jennifer had to go by way of cesarean. And so that meant I had a lot of work to do. You know, you could patch roofs with some of that stuff. I promise you, it could work like tar. Better than I ain't never seen anything in my life. Nobody told me about all that. I behave, Brother Bowman. But if you work in the church nursery, somebody young is going to mess on you. If you operate on this platform, you're going to get hurt. If you operate behind the scenes, you're going to get hurt. If you show up for more than 3 services, you're going to get hurt. The devil's going to see to it. Sad thing is, Satan knows that's all it's going to take to operate with most 21st century whiny Baptists. A little old hurt feeling, and honey, you just join the line. They 10 million Baptists over there got polished nets because they're done fishing. Woo! I'd listened to a black choir going home last night, or Monday night. I don't, my days and nights are mixed up. Monday night going home from here, I was listening to a black choir, an old black boy singing. And the title of the song was, "Cause It's In My Heart." I know you can't be blessed, you wasn't there hearing it, but just enjoy my blessing. You know how they'll sing one song and it'll go for 27 minutes? They just kept asking him stuff and he'd say, "Cause It's In My Heart." The choir would sing to him, say, "What are you doing down here at the house of God?" He'd say, "Cause It's In My Heart." And the choir would say, "What are you doing on the road for Jesus?" He'd say, "Cause it's in my heart." And the choir would sing, "How'd you get back up after that last battle?" He'd say, "Cause it's in my heart." The choir would say, "What makes you love Jesus and keep journeying?" And he'd say, "Cause it's in my heart. Cause it's in my heart. Cause it's in my heart. I'm just a young fella, but I got 21 years on the journey. Can I stop and say, I hope I got another 21. Honey, don't let the Baptist stop you. Don't let the devil stop you. Don't let the world stop you. Don't park it somewhere and polish your nets. Stay in the ship and let Jesus get on board. There's enough used to be, has been. Once upon a time we did, but we got hurt over yonder. I was telling Brother Dagenhart a little while ago. I ain't gonna preach this sermon to you, but I got my little old sermon written up called 21st Century Whiny Baptist. It's pitiful, son. You have to be mad and backslid just to preach it. You can't be showed up hugging people's neck and preach something like that. You need to have just been into it with about 4 21st century whining bad before you can preach it right. But my little scenario on that, when I introduce that sermon, I go right to the judgment seat of Christ where all them Christians are in line, waiting to give account for their Savior. And I get some in 21st century whiny Baptists and stick them right between some first century martyrs and some middle-aged martyrs and some recent day communist martyrs. And I put them 21st century whining batters right in the middle of all them martyrs. And then I started interviewing all of them. What happened to you and your family and your journey for the Lord? Well, the Emperor Nero took us down there in the Colosseum. And after they did unspeakable things to our daughter and tortured my son and burned my wife at the stake, then they killed me. But oh, we're just glad we was able to suffer for His name's sake. Well, what happened to you folk? Well, we was locked up over there in one of them middle-aged dungeons, separated from each other and tortured for 20 years. Because we wouldn't deny His name. What happened to you folk? Just got here. Well, you wouldn't believe what they done to us. I'm telling you, my daughter sang every third Sunday night for 10 years, then all of a sudden cut off. Oh, and that ain't all. They knew good and well that our son should have been the youth director. He was more talented. Then that preacher's daughter married a boy and they gave him everything. And I'm telling you what, we just got so hurt. I'm going to tell you something about 21st century whiny Baptists. They don't want to be hurt. They do want to be heard. And oh, they have to be honored. But you get me a real Christian somewhere, and they know they're going to be hurt. They just wake up in the midnight hour and shift the handcuffs and start singing praises in the midnight hour. Turn them loose, and next day they go right back to what they was doing and rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. I promise you this, honey. You hear somebody moaning and groaning around the house of God about how they got hurt so bad. Mark her down. It never happened. They didn't get hurt. They didn't. They wasn't close enough to the battle to get hurt. Folk that talk like that never got on the front lines. Because let me tell you something about frontliners. Frontliners ain't whiners. They're down there on purpose. I was in Baltimore when the trade tires fell. The thing dawned on me that day. Frontliners ain't whiners. Thousands were fleeing out of those two towers before they collapsed. They were screaming and running. But there was a strange bunch. Not running from the towers, but marching through the towers. In New York City, firemen were suited up and wearing a mask that knew this was their last day. And they were marching in where everybody else was running out. They done made the decision the day they signed up. They's going to live like this, and they's willing to die like this. Anytime you hear a bunt run out of the house that got, mark her down. Just sit over on the side and watch a little bit, and you'll see another crowd real small. They'll be marching in. My mama's been a preacher's wife for over 30 years. You want to talk about wounds. You want to talk about bleeding. Bleeding in dark midnight hours where you couldn't even stop the bleeding. You want to talk about crying some bitter, lonely tears. But I ain't never heard my mama come running out and say, I just got so hurt. I ain't never, 30-something years. There is a reason 6 kids turned out for God. We had a mama when everybody else was running out talking about how they was getting hurt and the whole thing was falling apart and they was going down the road. Mama just suited up and got with Daddy. Drug him a couple of times. And just was marching in where others was running out. It's football season. I know I'm just on my first point, but it got real big on me. It's football season. You get another month or so, and they'll be in the heart of it. Go down there, and you'll see some old boy tugging on the coach. He'll have a leg wrapped up in a cast. He'll have two teeth gone and a black eye. And his arm strapped to his side so it won't flop. He'll be up behind the coach. Hey, let me... Woo! Put me in, coach. I'm telling you, it don't hurt that bad. I know it looked bad, and I'm just acting like that. I want in, coach. I can take that little one out. This helmet's dangerous, coach. I'll hit that quarterback right. Let me in. You don't know why it's like that? Because they got rid of all the mama's boys back at the first week of practice. In August, when it got hot, and them little old mama boy, them little sissies were sitting on the side whining about their stomach and wanting Gatorade and coming up with them fake cramps, you know.
Yeah.
Sitting on the side of the field, coach, they cut all them boys out and sent them back to the house with them frontliners.
Yeah.
So they done got a taste of it and they want it real bad. You can't stop frontliners. They're down there on purpose. You mark it down next time somebody gets to easing around the church porch. Calls you about on a Friday night. You can tell there ain't no God in that phone conversation. Well, I'm telling you what. Boy, we just really got hurt. You mark it down, you look at somebody that's fishing, standing on the shore and polish nets, and Jesus won't ever be able to use their ship. Some folks are polishing their net because they're done. I don't ever want to get done. I want to get home and hear him say, well done. When he says done and puts a well in front of it, then I want to just ease off somewhere. And then I'll sit on the shore by the side of the river flowing out of the throne and I say, hey, we're done. Woo! And he said, well done. Sit there about a first million years and just say, he said, well done.
Yeah.
Hey, he said, did he say well done? I got a well done. Oh, neighbor, we got to overcome the polishing mentality. There's a second little thought. Y'all are going to have a hard time getting through this whole text tonight now. There's a bunch more stuff here. We'll surely have to hack some of it off. Y'all are too fun to preach to. When you can't finish a sermon somewhere, it's because they're plugged in. Some people are polishing their nets because they're done. Some are polishing their nets because that's all they've ever done. Yeah! They ain't got a bass one on the wall. I was looking at Regis and Kathy the other day. Don't tell nobody. That third morning in that hospital, I was willing to watch Regis and Kathy. And they didn't know what crappie was. Somebody called in and said they'd been crappie fishing. All them television Yankees with a crappie. What's crappie? I said, Lord, I'm turning this thing. They ought to be kicked out of the church. Don't even know what crappie is. That ought to be in the Constitution, honey. You can't stay. You just put them on 6-month probation. Don't even know what crappie is. Well, some people ain't never been fishing. They got some polished nets, honey. It's because it ain't never been wet. That bunch that does come limping in, the reason they're looking so bad and smelling so bad because they've been hard at it. Can I tell you something? If you got you a pretty polished little pastor that's just always ready to pose, you ain't hooked up with a real man of God. One of these sissy seminarians ain't even been regenerated real good. You ought to get around a man, and you got one here. You're around somebody that's got some recent wounds. Somebody that's sweating and bleeding, and somebody that's been at it all night long. Why don't you go take a look at Moses up on that hill? He got in such bad shape, took two of the men, had to go up there and hold his hands up. Sweat was dripping. Fatigue had set in. They had to give him a rock to sit on and men to prop him up. Oh, honey, get me one of them. If you'd have had some of them 21st century whiny Baptists, couldn't you hear them now? Under the arms of the man of God. 21st century whiny Baptists don't do well under anything. You get a 21st century whiny Baptist holding up Moses' arm. Wouldn't be long you'd hear him saying, "What's wrong with our pastor here? Can't even hold his own arms up." And, hey, you know what? I'm telling you what, his armpits stink when he sweats. You think about them boys parked under the armpit. It was about 7 or 8 inches from him. It'd been a long day. Moses had been a long day up there. You'd have stuck two 21st century whiny Baptists under him. They'd have been looking for a pastor that could hold his own arms up. And one that smelled like Old Spice instead of all night. And I got news for you. We got a lot of them that hadn't overcome the polished mentality. They're standing over there, got their nets all shiny and clean. Well, one thing about it, your nets will stay empty like that. And you'll spend your years living in a drought, standing on the shore. And Jesus had to bypass your ship. You got to overcome the polished mentality. Number two. I ain't going to preach all of them, y'all. Relax. Look in verse 3. And he entered into the one of the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little. Would you underline that word, a little? A little from the land. And he sat down and talked the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the what? Let me hear you say that again. Launch out into the deep. When he got on Simon's ship, he had one request. Come on out here just a little. But then when he got ready for the... Hey, watch me now. When he got ready for the real lesson to kick in, he said, now, launch out into the deep. Let me say number two. We've got to overcome the polished mentality if we're going to live in a drought. But number two, we've got to overcome the puny mentality. Now, I know you're thinking I just pulled that out of thin air. But if you look in Strong's Concordance of Bible words, that little word little, the first thing the Greek says is puny. Do you know how easy it is to thrust out a little for Jesus? Come on out a little. Get saved. Boy, he'll just ask you, come on out here just a tad. Start going to church Sunday. Going down there and get baptized. Put that beer away. Come on out just a little. After the Lord has preached a while, he's going to say something else to you. Watch for that. Launch out into the deep. Right there is where all 21st century whiny Baptists unload and head back for sand. Launch out into the deep. And I say that it's bad to stay in shallow waters. One of the things I learned studying this back in those Bible times, they said when a ship eased out just a little, he still had his anchors on the shore. Still connected to the shore. But when he launched out into the deep, he had to haul in his anchors and just take off. Do you know how many Christians I see in the Baptist church in this hour that have scooted out just a little for the Lord, but they got all their anchors still tied back on the planet? But he said, launch out into the deep. There's a couple of things wrong with staying in shallow waters. Number one, that's where the muddy waters happen. You get me around the church, that ain't had enough faith and obedience to launch out into the deep, and they just scooted out a little for the Lord and got all their anchors right there where everything's nice and secure. And you want to talk about a church always in muddy waters. I'm about to take a lap around your little tabernacle. Isn't it sad when a church ain't doing nothing but fussing and bickering and fighting and voting and fussing and dissatisfied and looking for another church, and we're just not getting fed and we really got hurt and I feel like the Lord's done with us there. Reading there's so much muddy waters churning up because you got too many anchors back on shore. Tell you something else wrong with staying in the shallow waters. That's where the stormy waters are. I was preaching in Gulfport, Mississippi last year, and they were feeding me out on the Gulf. It was a blessed memory, if you'll let me stop for just a minute. Deep-fried soft-shell crab. You could eat the whole crab like a hamburger. Son, it's good. Didn't have to fight him and pick him out and all that mess. And they said, this is right here. They said, preacher, right behind us, 6 blocks. Where the big ship and Hurricane Camille, I believe it was, came through in 69. Came through in 69 and said, there's a big ship 6 blocks up in town because he didn't get out into the deep waters quick enough. I said, what do you mean? They said, yeah. I said, all the other ships, said, any time a hurricane comes through, said, the first thing these ships do is they head out for the deep waters. That anybody left in the shallow waters, that's where the waves come crashing in. That you'll get beat to death in these shallow waters and you'll get destroyed. He said, but out in them deep waters, that great swell of a wave, you don't see it. You don't. He said, you barely feel it. It's just a little swell. And they do you just like that. You don't know why some Christians can't take any waves crashing in? Because they still attached to earthly things. And a hanging on and a living in shallow waters. But folks that have just pulled in all their anchors and launched out by faith and went out somewhere with Christ, they get out, them deep waters out there, you just, oh, that was the storm. Okay, well, God got us through it. There ain't many folk ever get past that little. It's a meeting like this where the Holy Ghost will stop and whisper to you about, let's go out further. You've been coming to church, now start tithing. You've been giving a tenth, now start giving to missionaries. He'll always call for you, come out here a little further. You get out there so deep, ain't nothing but God and nature. We got to overcome the puny mentality. Number 3, look in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, you see that word master? Underline that word master. Master, we've told all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Underline that word master. I don't fool around with them Greek words too much. I like the English, but there is a truth here in this word. Previously in the Gospels, every time this word master was used, it was in the sense of teacher. This is the first time in the Gospels that the word master is used as ruler, Lord. Before, it was men treating Jesus like a teacher, a good man come to help us out a little bit. But here, it's Lord, sovereign King. You'll know the third thing we've got to overcome if we're going to live in a drought and not a drought, we've got to overcome the possessive mentality. Possessing. My old daddy was preaching here the other day. He's preaching out of this text. And he said this. Watch me now. He said this was a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. He said, do you know where the area you'll struggle most with a God is the area where you think you know what you're doing? Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Jesus, grown up in Joseph's wood shop, telling Peter, all right, now, we're going to go catch some fish, and here's how we're going to do it. And in Peter's mind, this is a carpenter telling a fisherman what to do and how to catch those fish. Do you know the greatest area you'll struggle with God is in your strength? Your weakness is never your problem. Tom Gillum and Tom Hayes, those men preach so masterfully on that weakness. God is always attracted to your weakness. And our weakness is where we always holler for help. But our strength. Now, Lord, you need to understand, I've been fishing for many years. Now, you can help me with this and that, but I know what I'm doing here. And I tell you, watch me now. Before any Christian will ever know anything about the power and fullness of the Holy Ghost in their spirit, they'll have to surrender and give Him full control of every area of their life. Brother Dana Williams is y'all's good friend. He's my good friend. I was studying that self life. The life of the self. The battle of that old man. I was talking to Brother Dana. He said, you know, Dean, you can... He said, that self, the battle with self, our old flesh, our old pride, that old indwelling man, the real us. He said, you can put that whole battle in one word. I said, what is it? Brother Dane said, you can put that whole battle in one word. Control. And I tell you, brother, the greatest error you'll ever fight with God is for control. In those secret things. In those special things. Jacob was left alone with God one night and God wrestled with him. Wrestling. What's the whole object of wrestling? To control your opponent. You get points for pinning him. You get points for putting him in a hole. You get the whole object of wrestling is to control him. I tell you something, brother. It's easy for me to sniff out one of these churches where man is in control. There was a brass plaque with somebody Grandpa's name on everything in the blessed facilities. I ain't lying. And if you feel need to honor somebody, and God does that at times, but honey, now this is, I'm standing before the Lord. I'm telling you the truth. I went to the men's restroom. The doorknob on the men's bathroom had a little plaque on it dedicated to the honey, when you start dedicating bathroom doorknobs, I mean, somebody's getting carried away.
Yeah.
The pulpit was dedicated to somebody. Yeah. There was a graveyard out there, about 2 football field length. It came right up to the church. You could open the window and reached out and patted somebody's old grandma.
Yeah.
Trust me, honey, the cemetery didn't stop at the window. I went to the back of the church, and I was standing there. I was standing in the back of the church, and there was a wall there. And there was a portrait of 100 men or so. This picture, and I got to looking, and it was all the pastors. And I got to looking at the date, and they had about an 18, 20-month stay. I said, I bet none of them got a bathroom doorknob dedicated to them. Pastor come around the corner and said, Brother Dean, I said, you're next. I said, where'd you like to live next? Because you probably ought to talk to the Lord about it.
Yeah.
They don't keep them long around here. And I tell you something, brother, until Christians give God complete control in every area of their life, and until a church steps aside and says, Lord, we're giving you full control, you ain't ever going to live in a drought.
Amen.
Number something other. Here's another number. I've lost track. Look in verse 5. I need to show this to you. I think I'll show this to you and I'll be done. One more point. Here it is. Look in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, now I want you to notice, look at your verse. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I'm going to say this to you and I'll be done tonight. If you're going to live in a drought instead of a drought, you've got to overcome the past. The first thing Peter did when Jesus asked him to do something, watch me, Peter immediately referred to his past experience and to his past failure. First thing he done was say, Lord, we already did that. It didn't work. And I tell you something, honey, the devil's having more fun. The devil's having a heyday in the lives of Christians with the past. Well, a lot of stuff needs to be preached right here. Let me say this first to every child of God in here. If you're not careful, the devil will take your past. He'll take something in your past. He'll open up your closet in a dark midnight hour when you're laying there and the Lord feels like He's 1,000 miles away, and He'll start parading them skeletons out. And they'll dance around your bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you'll think the Lord don't love you and the Lord can't use you, and God's mercy and grace and blood is helping a lot of folk, but these skeletons are just too many and too nasty. Honey, can I tell you something about your past? If you ever get to seeing that that even your future is already passed to God and He's done covered it all in a blanket of blood and in a sovereign stroke of merciful grace, He done took all. And listen, you worried about your past sins and past shortcomings? The best you got to offer stinks in the nostrils of God. Quit trying to impress God. Quit trying to improve on God. Your bad stuff was bad to God. Your good stuff was bad to God. You didn't have nothing to offer when you came. When you came to God, He took your past. He's already taken your present. He's already took your future. And He wrapped it all up and put it on the cross. And honey, He's done with it. Calvary was an eternal matter. There wasn't any future sins at Calvary. He who was the beginning and the end strolled down to the beginning and took one hand on Adam's first sin. Left that hand there and leaned down to the other end of time where we ain't even been yet, but He done been down there and dealt with it and scooped up everything in between that would have ever got you in trouble with a thrice holy God. Put it on Calvary's cross. Paul said in Philippians 3, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Say, how in the world can I forget it? Just know that God has put it out of His memory bank. And honey, if it's done to Him, it don't matter who else it matters to. You think Paul didn't have a struggle with it? Watch me now. Here's Paul leaned up on a pulpit somewhere, preaching somewhere in Asia Minor. And a family in the back just stares down the whole time. He sees them crying like they're upset. After the service, he asked the pastor, "What was the deal with that family?" The pastor said, "Well, Brother Paul, I hate to tell you this. Back before you got saved, and you were slaughtering Christians, you killed their daddy." Only if Paul could get over his past, you can get over yours. Preacher, how can I put it out of my mind? Know that God has put it out of His mind. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Your past. Then some folk need to overcome past failures. You're going to give me a church that's living in a drought and not a drought? You can't have folk living with past failures. I don't care where you got hurt somewhere. Some of them may have received some legitimate wounds in the middle of trying to do something for God 17 years ago and you ain't tried since. You stumbled upon a church here that's just loving you and loving God. And the Holy Ghost been whispering, "Now, I want to start using your gifts again. I want you to get back in the body and start functioning like you're supposed to." And you halfway in between and say, "I can't do it. I'm afraid what happened last time will happen again." Brother, can I tell you something, brother? When Jesus gets on board the ship and says, "Let's go again," it don't matter how many times it didn't work in the past. Go one more time. Everybody in that Bible had to overcome failures in the past. Abraham had past failure. God said, "I'm going to give you a son." Abraham and Sarah went out and worked up their own son. Ishmael. Moses, his whole life calling was to free the Hebrews. His first attempt made a mess, didn't he? Tried it tried it without God. Abraham tried to have a promised son without God. Moses tried to free the Hebrews. He killed one of them Egyptians and had to run, flee out of the land. David had failure. I believe the crowning achievement of David's kingship was the day he brought the ark into town and restored it and set it in Jerusalem. But his first attempt was a mess. He got a man killed. He was handling it wrong and doing it wrong and pulling it on a cart with ox instead of the Levites carrying it on their shoulder. Got a man killed. And of course, they parked it over in another place and a bunch of people looked under the lid and got a bunch of them killed. But he went back a second time. Peter's first attempt down there, the night before the cross, he ended up cussing Christ. They all had to pass. They had to get over. I tell you something about the Lord. His mercies are great. His grace. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3, they're new every morning. We're going to have to overcome the past. We're going to have to overcome the past. Anybody here interested in living in a drought instead of a drought? Let me throw one more in. Can y'all handle one more? It's 4 minutes to nine. Here's one more. Look in verse 7. I like this. And they beckoned unto their partners. Well, they let down them nets, and God just filled it, slam full of fish, so they couldn't handle it. Look in verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came. Can I say this? If you're going to live in a drought and not a drought, we've got to overcome the petty mentality. Let me read this to you like we had some 21st century whiny Baptist on board the other ship. Y'all ready? Let's read it. Let's rewrite the Bible. Everybody else is. You ready? Verse 7. Let's stick some 21st century whiny Baptist in this story. Here it comes. They got a loaded ship down there. God's poured out His blessings. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they said, we ain't helping nobody. That ain't our ship. And they said, the last time we helped somebody's ship, we didn't get treated right. And they said, should have just come over here and get our ship to begin with if they wanted our ship. No. Sometimes you'll be the empty ship that Jesus didn't step in and Jesus didn't load down. But if you're in the right neighborhood, they'll holler for you to come and be a part of it. And if you're sitting over there in an empty ship, Jesus didn't get on your ship and Jesus didn't load down your ship, but somebody over there got real blessed. And they're hollering, hey, come on over here and help us. Why just get over your little old silly self and scoot your little old ship over there and let them dump over in your ship. I'm going to tell you something. We better get some people empty of self and willing to sacrifice and willing for God to bless that family, and we'll just help that family while they're getting blessed. My teenager's out there running like wild prodigals, but I'll minister to these prodigals. We've got to get over this pettiness. We've got to get over this silliness. We've got to get over this self-centeredness. If you're going to live in a drought, Christian, you'd better be ready to be the one on the lower rung. You'd better be ready for your ship to be empty and just help somebody else with their load. Oh, my. Is there any Christians here interested in living a full, blessed, abundant instead of a drought? I'm so weary of Christians who got no joy, got no victory, got no touch of God, got no strength, can't make it through the first silly wave. Because they're empty and they're living real little, tied to the shore. God be interested in you launching out into the deep. Would you bow your heads tonight? Would you stand to your feet? Our musicians are coming. Our heads are bowed. Our pianist is coming. I want to give you a chance to do some business with God. I wonder how many teenagers and young people in this place You're 18, you're 19, you're 20, you're 21, you're 22. Your whole life's in front of you. You're either going to have a drought because you ain't let Jesus in your ship, or you're going to have a great blessed drought. How about it, young person? How many young people get out here and say, I'm glad I'm in Liberty Baptist Church. I'm glad the Lord's passing by. And I'd love for Him to step on board my little boat and just load me down. I'd be willing to take Jesus and carry Jesus and have Jesus and let Him take me and use me. I wonder how many young people get on this altar in the middle of your camp meeting and say, God, I'm here. Here am I, Lord. I wonder how many mamas and daddies that get on this altar and say, Lord, our home could be a place where You can step in and You can use.